Dear Father, we thank you that we could gather here together. We pray that as we read your word, as we read Psalm 8, that you would speak to us through your word, through your spirit, that we may learn more about you and about us and about how we can give you glory, Father. Amen.
I'm just reading from Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thanks, Helen. I want to start off with a question this morning. What gives you a real sense of awe? It might be a piece of music. It might be an amazing piece of art. It might be a Sam Kerr goal from outside the box. Maybe a golden sunset on a tropical beach. I know for me, I've always loved mountains. And back in the days when I had hair, I used to do a lot of hiking. Mountains in Victoria, New South Wales, Queensland, Tasmania, even here in South Australia. But it was when I went to Nepal for the first time, trekking for a month, that I saw real mountains. I remember we started off at relatively low altitude and slowly made our way up the mountains. Within the first few days, I could see my first snow-covered peak not that far away. And I turned to one of our guides and I said, "What's the name of that mountain?" He just laughed at me and said, "That's not a mountain, that's a hill." And I'm sure at that point he thought, this is going to be a very long trip. I don't know where this guy's from, but yes, it could be very difficult. A few weeks later, we got to Gokyo Valley and climbed up Gokyo Peak. And from there, could look around and could see four of the six tallest mountains in the world, including Mount Everest. All we could see around us. And I think there might be a photo of that up there. You can see that's Mount Everest in the background, and that's me. It was amazing. I mean, for me, it was much more impressive in real life than I thought it would be. And just it left me with this lasting sense of awe that I can still feel and almost experience again now more than 25 years later. That real sense of awe. What gives you a sense of awe? Psalm 8 we heard from this morning, and that's what we're going to go through. And if you've got Bibles or electronic devices with Psalm 8, I encourage you to keep them open as we go through Psalm 8 this morning. I think it's a great psalm. For people who've led Bible studies or prepared Bible talks or even sermons, you know, one of the key questions we ask is, what's the main point of the passage? What's the point the author's trying to get across to the original audience? And what are the points in this passage for us now? Well, I think Psalm 8 is fantastic because the first verse is exactly the same as the last verse. The author, King David, is really trying to make sure that we know what the main point of that psalm is. So Psalm 8, of course, is written by King David, probably Israel's most famous and faithful king. And we read about David's sense of awe for God, for who God is and for what God's done. I can imagine David standing on a mountaintop shouting this psalm at the top of his voice to his people below, or maybe even with his people. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, this is not a question, this is a statement that David's making. It ends with an exclamation mark. David is praising his God here. And note that the psalm starts with Lord, our Lord. David doesn't say, Lord, my Lord. He's saying, our Lord. This is David's public declaration of not just his God, but the God of his people, the Israelites. David declares how majestic is the name of God in all the earth. And this term majestic or majesty implies royal power and authority. So as we read on, we see what this declaration is based on. David gives very clear reasons for why he's praising God. He writes about some amazing things that God has done, and these remind us of some truly amazing characteristics of the God that we love and serve now. In verse 1, David states that God has set his glory above the heavens. The sky reflects God's awesome power and majesty. And he comes back to this. Then in verse 2, David says, God has ordained praise from the lips of children because of the enemy to silence the foe. Now, this may seem a strange thing to say. What's David's point here about God? Now, sure, children can and do praise God. We know the importance of children and their faith, and that's why many churches, including this church, puts a lot of time and effort into our children's programs. But what's the link with enemies here? I think we need to consider the concept of children. Compared to adults, children are young, they're small, they're relatively weak, they're less intelligent, although sometimes I'm not sure about that one, and they're less experienced in life. I mean, we don't get children to run our countries. We don't get them to teach at our schools and universities. We don't get them to fight our wars. The Apostle Paul makes a similar point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, where he says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Foolish, weak, lowly. This is what children often are. And God uses the foolish, the weak, and the lowly. And we see examples of this throughout the Bible. Think of David himself. When the prophet Samuel came to choose the next king, he was taken by David's more impressive older brothers. Surely one of these was going to be the next king. But no, God chose David, the youngest, the shepherd boy, to be the next king, not the more impressive older brothers. And of course, David went on to become the greatest king of Israel. I think the best example of this is given by Jesus himself when we look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. The blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." So Jesus quotes this psalm. He very cleverly stops there, though. He uses the children shouting praise in the temple to silence his foes, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who would no doubt have been very familiar with this psalm. So while God is great and powerful, in his grace, he chooses to use the foolish and the weak and the lowly to defeat his enemies. Now, this is quite countercultural, and I think this is ultimately also very humbling. What we often see as important in the world around us, God sees as insignificant. Rather than being proud of our worldly wisdom, our achievements, our standing in society, we're reminded that these are insignificant. They're not important or valued by God. He doesn't need to use what we consider the strong, the intelligent, the educated, those of high standing in this world. God uses the foolish, the weak, and the lowly. In verse 3, David comes back to reflecting on the heavens and goes on comparing people to God in verse 4. As it says from verse 3, "What is man compared to God? When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? Firstly, I think we are nothing, but we're made into something very special by God and for God. Have you ever tried counting the stars at night? I remember as a kid trying to do it a few times, you know, when you try and make a little box and section off a bit of the sky and count the stars and then move around. I never got very far. I can imagine David on a clear night in Jerusalem or maybe on a mountain nearby just gazing at the stars. He was blown away by the concept of God creating the heavens and putting every star in place by the work of his hands with his fingers. This is God intentionally and intricately setting stars in the sky. David describes them as your heavens because God carefully and intentionally created them. Like an artist with a canvas, but we're not talking paintbrushes and paint here, we're talking God placing stars in the sky. For David, these really reflected God's amazing power. The heavens are a thing of awe, but also of beauty. They reflect our great God. And it's not just David who could marvel at the heavens. Generations before and after, people just about anywhere in the world can look at the sky and just be amazed at God's handiwork. Now, we now know much more about the universe and know that it's no doubt much bigger with more stars and black holes and galaxies than David ever comprehended. But I think our knowledge only makes God more impressive. David may have been able to see, I don't know, maybe a few thousand stars. We now estimate that there's around 200 billion trillion stars. Now, all I know is that's a really big number, well beyond my comprehension, but an enormous amount. And the night sky, the universe beyond Earth, is not just mind-blowingly big, but it is incredibly beautiful. Have you ever seen photos of the night sky? Or maybe a full moon, or of distant galaxies? The heavens, they should point us to God, to his power, to his authority, to his beauty, to his glory, just like they did for David. How awesome is our God who made and put in the sky each of those 200 billion trillion stars? We should be blown away by this God and just want to acknowledge him and bow down and worship him and him alone. Or in the words of David, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In verse 4, David asks the question, what is mankind? And the implication is that we are insignificant compared to God, the all-powerful God who made and maintains the whole universe. We're just one very small part of his amazing creation. We live for about 80 years, or as we sung in the song earlier, we are just for a moment. God is eternal. God made the universe with more than 200 billion trillion stars. It's bigger than we can comprehend, yet we think we're great when we build a tall building, or maybe travel to the moon and back, or can turn sunlight into electricity. I think this should be really humbling to all of us, just as it was humbling to David. When we see stars, maybe images from the Hubble or James Webb telescopes, we think about how much more we know, how clever we are as a race. We often marvel at the engineers who create the instruments so we can see out into space. We marvel at the power of science. I work at a university. I know we're always marveling at the power of science and think very highly of ourselves. But the reality is our intelligence comes from God. We marvel at the complexity of the universe and our really very limited understanding of things like fundamental physics and astronomy. But it's all because we're created by a God of order, a God who wants to be known, a God who reveals his glory. When we marvel at these things, rather than making us proud, it should humble us, just like it humbled King David. This is incredibly humbling, but also so very real. It's very easy to get wrapped up in our own lives, our own world, but it's important to be reminded that we are just a very small speck in God's creation. This should result in humility, in praise for our great and awesome God. Our focus should be on the Creator, not the creation. Our all-powerful, gracious and caring God. Now, when I last had a birthday, my wife, Helen, and my youngest daughter, Genevieve, they cooked me a special calzone for dinner, or I should say calzone. Now, while the calzone itself was great, what made it truly special was why it was made and who made it. They did it for me, for my birthday. So while I was thankful for the special food, I was even more thankful for why they did it. Our God has created a universe for us to enjoy. Our God, the creator of this universe, is worthy of all praise for who he is and for what he has made. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, with this context of man being nothing or just a speck in the universe compared to God, David then asks, why is God mindful of people? Why does God care about people? Now, these are important points. David knows that God is not a distant God, not an uncaring God who made the universe and then sits back with no interest. No, God is mindful. He's aware of people. God is conscious of the people he created. God loves and cares for people. God, by his very nature, cares for us. Now, what is it here that convinces David that God cares and is mindful? He gives two clear explanations in Psalm 8. So firstly, in verse 5, he states, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour." So David is reminding us that although we're just a tiny part of creation, we're a special part. We're made in God's image, the only part of creation made in God's image, chosen by God to be the pinnacle of creation, crowned with glory and honour. We have a very special place in God's creation. In Genesis 1 verse 26 we read, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God cared for us so much that in his grace he made us all in his image as his representatives here on earth. So we are special in all creation, made just a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honour. So it's not something we've earned or achieved, it's something that God has given us because he chose to, because he cares, because he's a loving and a gracious God. And again, this is very humbling. We've been given a special position because God loves us. And our response should be again like David's. Our God is awesome. And we should just want to acknowledge him for who he is and what he has done. Then in verses 6 to 9, back in Psalm 8, David goes on to remind us that as God's representatives, made in his image, as chosen ones in creation, we're given responsibility. We're given authority to rule over creation. As it says in Psalm 8, "You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." So again, this authority to rule, it's not something that we've achieved or earned ourselves, but it's put in place by God, it's given by God, and again should point us towards God. And I think this is the second way that God shows us he cares for us. He gives us authority. Note that all the parts of creation are covered here. We've got the creatures of the land, the air, and the sea. It's comprehensive, and I think it's something we need to take seriously. We've been given responsibility and authority over all of creation as God's representatives here on earth. This is not trivial, and it shows God's love for us, but his trust in us. We have a special place in creation that's been given to us because God is mindful of us. As David reflects on this, he again breaks into thanks and praise for God, our mindful and caring God. Now, sometimes when we think of ruling, authority, power, we think of that idea of power, being over something or someone. Now, I remember one particular child in primary school saying they wanted to become a teacher. And when we asked them why, she said, "So I can tell the kids what to do." Exactly like that, pointing the finger. That was her idea of authority and rule. Now, I know there's at least one teacher here, but if anyone's a teacher, or I think we all know what teachers do have authority over the kids in their class. But teachers also have a great deal of responsibility. I mean, every day when parents drop their kids off at school, teachers have responsibility for those kids. That's given to them by those parents. The safety and well-being of kids at school is in the hands of the teachers. Their formative years of education, their behaviour, the way they interact with other children, all of that is part of the responsibility that teachers have, and how teachers exercise their authority. And I think it's similar for us. There's that sense of responsibility we have for the world around us, the creation, in this role that God has given us. So while we have authority over creation, it's given by God, and it's something we need to take seriously. I think some people have seen this as an opportunity to exploit the world around us. We can do what we like because we're rulers over it. We have authority. But a good ruler protects and cares for those under their rule. I think it's important to reflect on how are we ruling and caring for God's creation around us as his representatives on earth. Are we taking this responsibility seriously? As part of a broken and sinful world that's rejected God, I'd say we often don't do a good job as God's representatives with the authority that we have been given. And this is not just mankind in general. I think as Christians, we're often guilty of failing with our God-given authority and responsibility for the world around us. That's two reasons that David gives us for why God is caring and why God is mindful of people. But I think there's a third very good reason that we are special. A way that God has shown us that he cares and has shown us his grace. Now, God made some great promises to David. In Samuel 2, verse 7, we read, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever." So David knew of the promised Messiah, the one who would come from his family line. And this, of course, is Jesus. In the letter to the Hebrew church, the author quotes this same psalm, Psalm 8, in relation to Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one who truly fulfills that role of being God's representative here on earth. So Hebrews 2, verse 9. "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." God cares for us so much that he sent his son Jesus. Now verses 4 and 5 in Psalm 8 I think are also pointing to Jesus, the one who is Lord over all creation, human like us, but also God's appointed agent with ultimate authority. Jesus came down from heaven. He became man, became one of us, being made lower than the angels. Why? Because God cares. Because humankind, in our very special place in God's creation, rejected God. We all turn from God. We all reject God at some stage, in some way or another. We all need to be forgiven and reconciled back to God. But God cares for us so much. He loves us so much. He's so gracious that he gives us all another chance. Through Jesus, we can be reconciled with God. We can be forgiven. And again, not through anything we do, but through what Jesus has already done on the cross, where he paid the price for us so we can be reconciled with God. David knew of this promised Messiah, that he would bring peace and forgiveness. And this again shows God's character, his love and care and concern for all people, even when we reject him. And I think there's no greater reason to praise God than for what he's done for us in Christ. How awesome is our God and worthy of praise. How should we respond to this reminder of our all-powerful, loving, caring God and who we are in relation to God? Both our insignificance compared to the whole universe around us, but also our God-given significance, our special place. Firstly, I think we should respond like David, by giving all glory and honour and praise to God, for God's power, for God's authority, for his beauty, for how great and mighty and glorious our God is, for his majesty reflected in the creation around us. We should praise our awesome and majestic God for who he is. The world often tells us how wise and intelligent we've become. But I think this is the wrong perspective. When we begin to comprehend the size and scope of the universe, when we achieve things through our intelligence, when we begin to make better sense of the world around us, it should point us to the majestic God behind it, the creator of all. Now we can marvel at the amazing creation around us, and that's great, but we need to give all praise to the creator himself. We should praise him for not just showing his power, but his love in what he's done for us, for creating us, for choosing to make us special, for showing us love and mercy in Jesus. We should continuously acknowledge that everything we have, including our very lives, is a gift from God and give him praise. So it might be that we're sitting in the classroom at school and we learn something incredible, something that inspires us, gives us a sense of awe. We should stop, reflect, and praise our majestic God. Or it might be that we're struck by the spectacular colours of autumn, as my wife and I were as we drove here this morning. Or maybe a beautiful flower. Or a cloudless night in the desert when we can see a beautiful set of stars in the sky. Again, our first response should be to praise our majestic God for who he is, for what he's created, and that he cares for us. Secondly, I think this psalm should humble us. It should put God into perspective. Compared to God, we are nothing. Yet we're often so proud of who we are and what we've done. God made us for his glory. He wants nothing more than for us to recognize him, to relate to him, to live in him and under him. And knowing him, relating to him, living in him is for our good. Now for some of us, we may have rejected the very existence of God for most of our lives. Maybe we've more recently found him. Or maybe you've just started seeking him. Finding God and the salvation he offers in Jesus is both humbling, but it's incredibly liberating. Ask any new follower of Jesus and see their excitement, their joy, their praise of God. Helen and I had the pleasure yesterday morning of going down to the beach and seeing a family, a work colleague of mine and his whole family get baptized after coming to faith. It was just fantastic. If you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, then can I say it's great to have you along here today. I want to encourage you to keep seeking answers because there's nothing more important in life. Now, for others who may have believed in God for a long time, we often put things ahead of God. Isn't it easy often to think that we can relate to God on our terms, the way we want to? We invite him into parts of our lives where it's convenient, where it fits in, rather than handing our whole lives over to him. So in some ways, we're seeing ourselves as being equal to God in some parts of our life, of knowing better than him, of not needing him, of rejecting him. It might be how we spend our spare time. It might be the things we follow on the internet, our finances. Might be our behaviour at school, at work, or on the sports field. Or it might be standing up for our faith, standing up for Jesus in a world that's becoming more and more hostile to people of faith. So rather than following Jesus, rather than following him as our Lord and King, we're a bit like fair weather football supporters, following when and how it suits us, putting us above God in our lives. So I think it's worth reflecting on which areas of our lives we have not given up to God, where we need to repent and place our whole lives under God. Like David, we need to acknowledge our awesome God and in awe and thankfulness offer our very lives to him. Not because we have to, but because we want to out of love and thankfulness for who he is and for what he's already done. Finally, I think we need to remember that we're given responsibility and authority over all of God's creation. And again, this is not something we should take lightly. The world we live in is not something we should be exploiting for endless gain, regardless of cost. We have a responsibility to look after the world around us, to look after creation. Now, note, I don't think this means that we put caring for God's creation and God's creatures above everything else. We must first and foremost acknowledge and serve and praise our great God, the Creator. I think we also need to remember that people, all people, have a very special place, a God-given place in creation. All people are made in God's image. We are a very special part of creation. However, with all this in mind, we shouldn't ignore the creation and the world around us. As Christians, it should be clear that we have a special God-given responsibility in this world, and it's something we should take seriously. Just like to finish off in prayer, praising our great and wonderful God. So please join me. Dear Father, you are all-powerful. You are majestic. You are loving and caring. Like David, we gaze at the stars and give you all thanks and praise for who you are, for making the universe and everything in it, and for making us special. Forgive us for not always putting you first, for not giving you the praise and glory you deserve, and for not always taking our God-given responsibility seriously. Help us to live lives of thankfulness and praise for you because of who you are and because of the love and mercy you have shown in Jesus. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.